nearly 70 years ago, I was walking with my father in Williamsburg, Brooklyn, surrounded by a cacophony of sounds and industrialized chaos, trolley cars and buses and trucks and taxis. And in the midst of all of that madness, I remember holding my father's hand. And I felt safe and sound because he was there. And then years later, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, that memory came back to my mind to help explain the goodness and the greatness of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I thought of my father's hand holding mine. He had a man's hand. felt like the hand of a stevedore made of iron. And my little hand reached up and grabbed it. And I was safe and sound. Well, that's what salvation is. Grace is the big hand of God reaching down. And faith is the little hand of a child reaching up, trusting enough to trust him. And Jesus said, no man will pluck you out of my hand. No man will pluck you out of my Father's hand. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's my prayer that you would come to know him. Whom to know is life eternal. And if you know somebody who might benefit from that illustration, who's yet searching and seeking, take one of these as well. I brought it. It's the good book. It's the God book. It's the guidebook. It's the hymn book. Yes, it's all about him from the beginning to the end. I didn't know that, even though I grew up in church, memorized all of the answers to the questions that were required for confirmation, but I didn't understand it, although I thought I believed it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. He rose again the third day and sat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. I believe that. But I wasn't saved. And if you told me I wasn't saved, I wouldn't believe you, because I believed all of that in the Apostles' Creed. And I was a card-carrying member of a mainline denomination, founded by a man who wrote many of the hymns the church sings even today. But I wasn't saved. How is that possible? Well, it could be somebody here today who doesn't quite understand their need for salvation. And so I pray that you have brought the book of books, because this is where it is, right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I thought about what to speak on this morning, as I always pray about it. My favorite subject is Jesus, and after that is salvation. But this morning I have nothing to speak on. And when you come to church and the preacher has nothing to speak on, you have to listen very carefully. Because when you go home, somebody asks, well, what did he speak on? You might say, well, nothing. And so I especially need your prayers if I speak on nothing. And so that's what I'm going to speak on today. Nothing. When Peter and John went to the temple to pray, the book of Acts, they encountered a lame man sitting begging. Now, if you're a beggar, you need to pick a good spot. And this man was a genius when it came to begging. He picked the best spot. As a matter of fact, the Bible called it a beautiful spot. For he sat in the beautiful gate asking alms. As people went to church, if you will, he prayed upon, they were going to pray, but he prayed upon their conscience and held out his hands and said, alms, alms. And when Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, P-R-A-Y, this beggar sat there to P-R-E-Y, pray, and get some money. And Peter and John said, look at us, or look on us. And as I see that and hear that, I really think what he meant was, do we look like we have any money? Because the Bible says that this beggar expected to receive something. And I have never gone to church where I didn't expect to receive something. And I think you're just like me. And when we have nothing to talk about, that puts us both in a very dangerous position. May God help us as this morning we look at nothing. First, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The Gospels are the tales of faith. The book of Acts are the trails of faith. The epistles are the trials of faith. The book of Romans is the truth of faith. And anybody here this morning without faith needs to know that without faith it is impossible to please God. And there are people all around the world who are trying to please God. We read about it in the newspapers, we see it on the TV, we hear about it on the radio. Sometimes they blow up buildings to please God. Sometimes they kill people to please God. Sometimes they do all kinds of strange things to please God. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, I'm talking about faith this morning. Verse 5 of chapter 5 of Luke, and Simon answered, said unto him, Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken, look at it, there's the word, nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And he beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And when they came, they filled both ships, so that it began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes, which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Verse 5. We have taken nothing. Here's
the importance and the significance of nothing when it comes to salvation and it comes to faith. Everyone needs to come to this place where they see that they have nothing. Peter was a commercial fisherman. He wasn't a sports fisherman. His livelihood depended on him catching something. Nobody knew more about fishing than Peter, and he worked all night. He finished the night shift. He punched out, and the Bible says he caught nothing. Not two fish, not three fish, not a few fish. He said, "I've caught nothing." Anybody who's ever come to the place in their life where they've failed and see themselves as a failure, they become immediately a candidate for conversion and for salvation and for the goodness and grace of God to take place in their life. As long as we think we have something, God can do nothing. Every one of us need to come to the place where we pull our nets in, having been experienced, having been a professional, having been successful, and come to a place of failure. That's the beginning of coming to a place of faith. As long as a person has something, he doesn't need God or God's work or God's power. And that's why Jesus said it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because if a rich man has a problem, he writes a check, cashes a CD, sells a condo, calls his agent, calls his banker, calls his accountant, and takes care of the problem. Now, next problem. That's a rich man. And as long as that rich man thinks he has something, he doesn't need God to be God. And that's why Jesus said, I didn't say it, that's why Jesus said, it's hard. Didn't say impossible. Didn't say impossible. Said hard. Because they rely on something of their own doing and of their own making. And when we come to the place in our life where we have toiled and have taken nothing, and we feel like a failure, we feel like a loser, we feel like we're broken, that's exactly the place God can step in and be God. And maybe somebody came in here this morning and this week that's just passed, they've taken nothing, and they feel like they are in jeopardy, they're in trouble, they're in a difficult situation. They need to come to a place in their life where they see that God begins with nothing. And that's exactly what you have, and that's exactly what God wants. As long as we think that we are something, God steps back and lets us do our thing. Moses was born in a hard time, and his mother had to hide him and put him in a little basket and send him out into the bulrushes of the Nile River because the Pharaoh had ordered that all the baby men, children would be killed. She kept him as long as she could, 6 months of crying and trying to keep him quiet. She finally realized that it was better to give him up to God and let God somehow protect him. She covered a little ark with pitch or tar and put the little baby in the basket and launched him out into the deep, just like Peter launching out his boat. And it just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter was there. Now, it didn't just so happen. God Almighty has been watching you from the moment you were born. He's never taken his eyes off of you. He watched you leave home this morning, and he watched you walk through the door and take a seat. No, didn't just so happen. Pharaoh's daughter found his basket, and when she opened the lid, the baby began to cry, and it broke her heart. She wanted to take the baby home as her own. And so little Moses began his life of luxury and ease, and he grew up eating on alabaster tables and eating with golden utensils and walking on marble floors. He went to the best of schools. He wore the finest clothing. He learned about algebra, if you will, and geometry and science and chemistry and apothecary and all other imaginable things. He was brought up by his nanny that was hired by Pharaoh's daughter that just so happened to be his own birth mother. It just so happened. Nothing just so happens. God arranges all of these things as he's arranged perhaps for you to be here today. The Bible says that Moses came to a place in his life where he had to choose because he had heard what Pharaoh had said, and then he heard what his mother had said. And the Bible said he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he was going to be God's instrument. He was going to be God's servant. And he went out into the world as a community organizer, and he was trying to bring peace between the slaves and the Egyptians. And an Egyptian was beating a slave, and Moses was going to have none of that. And Moses, with great authority, the son of Pharaoh, steps in between them and tries to stop the fight. And you know what happens. He kills a man in the process. And he utterly fails at his mission of changing the world as a community organizer and helping people to make nice with one another. And he knew that the word would eventually get to Pharaoh's ear, and he was in trouble and in jeopardy. He ran for his life and he went to the wilderness. And for 40 years he was in the wilderness. Until one day a bush began to burn and blaze and on fire. And he walked towards the site to see what it was and why it didn't extinguish. And as he drew close to the bush, a voice, the voice of God, said, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you are standing on is holy ground." Wow. You see, God knows where you are. He knows who you are, and he knows what you are. And if God can find Moses, who's hiding in the witness protection program of Nowheresville, God can find you and God can find me. And God says, "Moses, I have a job for you. I want you to go back to Egypt." Remember Peter saying, "Lord, we don't want to go back there. We've toiled all night and taken nothing." Go back to the place of failure and you tell Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me." And you know what Moses said? Listen. He said, "Who am I?" Exactly. 40 years before, he would say, "I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see this ring? You see these clothes? You see that chariot? You see these servants?" It took 40 years for God to get Moses out of Moses so that God could step in and be God. Who am I? Exactly. It's when we come to the place in our life where we also say, "Who am I?" that God can step in and be God. Because the very next thing Moses asks is, "Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And God says, "You tell him the I am sent you." On one hand, there's the I, where Moses said, "Who am I?" And on the other hand, there's the I am. Everything you need. Jesus could say to Paul and to Peter and to John, "I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you're stuck between the failure of the I and are saying, "Well, who am I?" I want to introduce you this morning to the I am, the Lord Jesus. He's the great physician and the good shepherd. He's the door and the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the answer and the hope. The way, yes. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the lost, he's the way home. For the wanderer, he's the way back. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those who want to go to heaven, he's the way to the Father's house. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, and the only way. He's the I Am. Peter came to a place in his life where he realized a miracle of miracles had happened. He had never caught that many fish in all of his life and experience. Some men take that one trout that they have and they mount it on a plaque and they hang it over the fireplace and they tell the story of how somehow they got it in. There's not a fireplace big enough for Peter to tell what God can do when we come to the place in our life and we have nothing. That's where Peter found the power of God in his life. And if anybody here this morning who feels like, well, I have nothing, I want you to know that God has everything you need and wants to give it to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and then Mark chapter 5. In verse 26, speaking of this woman, verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. Say she spent a lot of money. Said she spent all that she had and was nothing better. What? What did she have for all she spent? Nothing. She was nothing bettered. As a matter of fact, the Bible says she was rather worse. She spent everything, all of her savings, all of her bank accounts, all of the money that was hidden under her bed, the things that she sold, perhaps at a flea market. She sold everything she had, and she was nothing better. I can't think of a better description of the sinner trying to fix himself by spending and investing and trying to make things better. And as a matter of fact, even after he gets that PhD, the truth of the matter is he's only worse. Maybe somebody here today realizes that they're sin sick and all the money in the world can make you nothing better. And that's where we have to come, where we realize that there is not a cure for sin on this earth. And the only hope is to somehow find ourselves at the feet of the great physician. He can heal us and make us whole. Jesus is the answer to your nothing. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The Bible's filled with these stories about nothing. The Bible has a lot to say about nothing. Luke chapter 7 and verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Look at that. And when they had nothing to pay. Didn't say they can make minimum payments on that credit card month by month and somehow stay afloat. Didn't say that somehow they could pay a dollar a down and pay later. He had nothing to pay. And it's not until we come to a place in our life where we realize we have nothing to pay that God can work. As long as you think you have something to pay. And that is the great, grave mistake. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes.
That's another picture of a poor sinner. He's working all of his life, and he's stuffing it in his bag. He is doing great. Call it a 401k, call it an IRA, call it what you want. He's sticking in the bag. He doesn't know there's a hole in the bag. Now, God knows there's a hole in the bag, but he doesn't know there's a hole in the bag. And he's going through life thinking, well, I'm okay. I'm okay. That's okay. I've got this stash. I've got this savings. I've got this. And one day when we stand before God to give an account of ourselves, and we discover that the entrance fee into heaven is righteousness, we reach into our bag and there's nothing there. We find out that there's a hole. We wonder where it all went. And God wants us all to know that there's a hole in the bag. And you don't have any righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one. And those who think they have righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me, a matter of fact, I've had it folded and set aside here in Grandma's china cabinet. Let me just go. And then they open it up, and the Bible says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Whoa. We in trouble. Are we in trouble? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. If you took your whole family to Disney World to see the Magic Kingdom, don't know that I would recommend that, but if you did, you'd find out, first of all, it'd be very expensive. Take all your grandchildren. And it costs you a fortune when you go through that gate. But what if you got into the gate and you thought, well, I can handle it. You know, Grandpa and Grandma are going to take the grandchildren and go down and see Disney World, Mickey Mouse. And you stand there and you go to buy your tickets, your daily ticket. And you count out all the money, right? And then to your amazement, you find out that that money is no good. You've been using Monopoly money. And the person laughs at you and says, I'm sorry, but we can't accept this. It's no good, Monopoly money. Oh, you're disappointed. Your grandchildren you can't get in. You see, the price of admission into heaven is righteousness. You don't have any. I don't have any either. Deuteronomy, now listen, when I'm talking about nothing, you have to pay attention. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. What I want you to know is that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, salvation is by grace through faith. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, but thou art a stiff-necked people. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 3.
speaking of the Jews, Paul's own people. And one day, Paul, knocked from his high horse, realized he had nothing. And that was exactly where God wanted. And he made Paul out of Saul. Saul means great. Paul means little. God had to make him little in order to make him great. Romans 10, verse 3, look at it, speaking of Israel. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's never our righteousness. It's His righteousness. And He gives that to those who come to Him by faith. Romans chapter 6 says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him or counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, and God imputed that to him for righteousness. That's what's required. You need a righteous Savior to enter into the kingdom of God. And when we get to heaven, and I walk through those pearly gates, and they are pearly gates, and security steps in and says, wait a minute, don't let him in, I'm going to say, excuse me, but I'm with Him, Jesus. And then they're going to step aside, because it's not me and my righteousness. It's His righteousness and what He did for me on Calvary. The first thing I learned in the Bible is that it's not our righteousness for salvation. It's His righteousness. That's what you need. I hope you got that this morning. But there's a second thing about nothing in the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 15, He said, without me, ye can do nothing. The second thing I learned about the Christian life, not only does it begin with nothing, it continues that without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, the Bible says, all things are possible. Wow. And we step out of our nothingness and weakness into His power and His strength. And just as the vine is a witness to the power of God bearing fruit, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And that goes for an individual, an assembly, or a nation. America needs to know that. Without Christ, you can do nothing. I don't care who is in the White House. Nothing. First thing, God starts with nothing. Second, without Christ, we can do nothing. Third, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Did you know the Bible has so much to say about nothing? Mark chapter 6. And verse 8. And He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff. This is a missionary. Going to be a missionary, sending out missionaries. He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save only a staff, no scrip, no bread, no money, no purse. Whoa. You got the picture? Doesn't say anything, you'd be a missionary, you have to have a Land Rover or shipping container. No, he said you can go out and nothing. Nothing. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. That's the beginning of the missionary's life following Jesus. Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. And He said unto them, this is at the end. And He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and without scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. The third thing I learned about nothing is that God will supply all your needs. And we will be able to say with these disciples, I lack nothing, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Wow. How God can make something out of nothing. I hope if somebody's here today and they never trusted Jesus Christ and they're worried about the stock market, about their job, or worried about the house, that they would just realize that God Almighty wants to do a great work in your life, so much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And he that died on the cross for your sins will also, with him, provide for you freely all things. One last thing in conclusion. We don't have time to look at it, but if you want to look at it later, it's in Job chapter 26 and verse 7. God Almighty made the earth, this planet. The Bible says he hung it on nothing. Wow. What God can do with nothing. That's something. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for so great salvation. If there's somebody here who's worried about their need, help them to know their greatest need is for a Savior, and that without Christ they can do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible. I pray that they might put their faith in him, like a little child putting their little hand into the hand of the Heavenly Father, and feeling his strength and feeling his peace. Bless us, Lord, as we go forth from this place. Help us to tell people about God can do something with nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you.